The hymn that we have been singing now is very much the theme that I'd like to introduce. All the way my Saviour leads me, O the fullness of his love. And these words now, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day. And these two lines particularly, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And it's good that we repeated those words because that really is the theme. Jesus led me all the way. Now then, I won't keep you guessing where I'm going. That I won't begin a new series until, by God's grace, I shall be with you after the holidays. But I am nevertheless going to give the introduction to that series, and that will give you the opportunity to read in the scriptures as I shall immerse myself in that part of scripture during the holidays, so that as a congregation and as your minister, if God wills, that we shall be here, that we shall have prepared ourselves for the next series. But the series that I have will be on a character, and I think you can almost guess the character. We have been looking at the Epistle of John, with its emphasis on the law of love and of righteousness. Then from there, we went to the Ten Commandments, which were, if you remember, described by our blessed Saviour as the law of love. In Mark 12, verse 30 and 31, we have these words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so I thought we would go to the lawgiver in the hand of God. That's the character of Moses. And we will be studying Moses as the account of his life is in the Old Testament. And there are many events that can be of great spiritual benefit to all of us here. And as an introduction, I felt it would be good to look at the summing up of Moses' life in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So there is my text this morning. And that's Hebrews 11. My immediate text is verse 27, my context verses 23 to 29 in chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, speaking of Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, all the verses are very remarkable, but this one is special. Listen to it again. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now think of the links we have. God is a spirit. Therefore, for us, he is invisible. So when we worship him in spirit and in truth, with that image of God in us, the new creature in Christ. And so the flesh is kept to the minimum. Now, if you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. For you and for me, he paid the penalty for our failure, for you and for me. And so that we are able to say that we are complete in Christ. Then have we finished with the law? Have we then a license to behave as we like? Can we worship as we like? Can we live as we like? Can we set our own standards of being fairly good and decent? Is that how we behave? Now, lots of people think that. I don't mean now in an abusive way. Lots of people think that all you need is to be saved. That is true, in a sense, all you need. But don't mistake me now. The vital necessity is to be saved. Christ has fulfilled the law where we failed. Christ has paid the penalty for the law which we broke. So we are complete in Christ. Now what happens afterwards? Now for years, I know myself, I thought that which happened afterwards was this. Now I am the Lord's. All I need to do now is to be good. Try my best. Read the Bible. Pray. Be nice. And keep a decent standard. But they were my own standards. Well, you see, that's wrong. That's as wrong as a person who says, now that I'm safe, I can behave as I like. Paul said about him, God forbid. But equally can be said, God forbid, regarding the person who will say, well, I set my own little standards, which would be easier to follow. No, the law comes back. The law of God. But this time, playing a new role. This time, with grace to perform it. So we still have to love God. We still have to love our neighbor. We still have to do so according to the Ten Commandments. They are still for the Christian. But now they do not condemn us. Now they are our guidelines. Are you willing? It's a big struggle. Are you willing? Have you ever been in a service in this church or a similar church where you were shaken and you realized that you were going on a kind of a spiritual, but a spiritual merry-go-round, but not God's way? Yet you knew you were the Lord's, but were not willing for God's discipline and God's way in your life. And a message one Sabbath morning or evening that shook you, but you soon forgot. Because of the popular way. Because of the easier way. Easy evangelicalism. At ease in Zion. Do things that are acceptable to you and not objectionable to the world. An easy way. You were shaken for a while, but being what we are, we soon forget. Are you then of the faith? That's a question to be asked. Are you then of the caliber of the faith that saves? Because the faith that saves desires to obey the will of God. And it brings with it a very special joy. Now, we are in that area, and that's what we've been looking at for a while. Now then, grace now to love God and grace to love our neighbor, grace to worship, grace to behave in the way as prescribed by God. Now, true faith, I remember a title of a book. It had this, From Fear to Faith. Now, if you followed the context that I read at the beginning, two or three times you'll find they were not afraid. They did not fear. Why? Because they had faith. Now, often we fear. Now, that doesn't mean to say we are not the Lord's children. It means that we are not exercising the faith that is within us. Now, my appeal to us this morning is this, taking it that we are willing to love God with all our heart in the way prescribed in the Ten Commandments, that we are willing to love our neighbor as ourselves in the way prescribed by the Ten Commandments, that we are willing to be such. I am taking now that, as it were, for granted, to make it easier for me to go on to the next step. Now then, after having said that, this then in a way is a proof that there is faith now in our hearts, faith that we are complete in him, faith that we shall have resources to fulfill the law of God. That doesn't mean to say we'll always be perfect, but it does mean that we shall always aim at the law of God. Now then, in that area, are we then willing to say, when I fear, I am willing for God's grace to help me? There was a hymn I had meant to have this morning, but it completely went out of my mind when we were choosing hymns. Nevertheless, I can read it, Joe. Let me read you this verse. Whene'er thy way seems strange, see all the way my Saviour leads me, and he leads me from the hymn we had. Another hymn. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, not missing, but should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O Lord, O let thy grace prevail and still restore me. Is that the kind of Christianity you understand? I should say like this, there are times when my faith is frail. It's there, but it's frail. And I, through blindness, will actually fail. Then, Lord, come back to me and let thy grace still restore me into the joy of thy salvation. We are talking now not of surface things like icing on a cake with all its decoration. We are talking about the ingredient in a lovely fruit cake. We are talking of a rich cake. We are talking of its ingredients. I can remember in one presbytery, or rather presbytery that I heard of, where they were talking of a great awakening that we were going to have through the denomination. And they were sincere in this. They wanted to restore things. And the aim of it was not to fill a kingdom, but to fill the churches. And I always think that that's the aim is wrong. That God will look after the churches. Our aim is to fill a kingdom. And so a great much deal of effort was made throughout the land. In one particular presbytery, one old minister from the revival listened to the speeches of enthusiastic young and middle-aged ministers saying, we'll do this and we'll do the other. We'll do this to attract the people. We'll do that to attract the people. We'll have this kind of thing that will amuse them. We'll have lots of singing festivals. We'll have lots of parties. We'll have lots of bazaars. We'll have all these things that will attract the people, and the churches will be full. And an old minister got up. He was in his 80s. And he said, I've heard this morning a great deal about the icing, but I haven't heard anything about the ingredients. And he sat down and had nothing to say, because they didn't know anything about the ingredients at all. Now, are we concerned about that which changes radically the innermost being of a person, and that he is willing to trust God for the results in his life, that he's willing to trust God for the results in his church? Now, that is the difference between trusting things and methods and trusting God. Are we willing to be a church of faith in God? Are you, am I, willing to be a man or a woman willing to have faith in God in adversity or prosperity, in sickness and in health, like the marriage vows, that I say to God, I will take thee, Lord, because he has said, I will take thee to me. Are you willing? It takes a great deal of courage when there's a lot of icing about. Let's look at this man, Moses. You can divide his life into three. He makes my age now make me appear almost a child just beginning to go to school. He lived for 120 years. His life was divided into three parts, three 40s, very convenient. And here they are. His first 40 years he spent in the leisure and the pleasure of Egypt. His second 40 years God spent in preparing him for a work. And his third 40 years, God trusted him with service. In these days of instant Christianity, of instant results, of instant things, we have very little time for things that take time. We have a hymn that is no longer popular, but it's a beautiful hymn. Take time to be holy. That we are willing for God to deal with us over the whole span of our lives. Things that take time. Time to root out some things out of our lives. Time to change some things and attitudes in our lives. Are we willing to be changed? Now that's really the question I'm asking this morning. What kind of faith have you? Have you a faith that will reject fear when it appears? Have you a faith that is willing for God in time to change you, and so that you're able to sing truly, when grace has well refined my heart? Moses was such a man. There are spiritual events in our lives, spiritual crossroads, that if we respond in the right way, then God can make of us something very wonderful. Now, just these little things to bring for you this morning. The invisible God, invisible yet forever at hand. Now, the background here, very, very briefly, you're very familiar with it, and we'll be going into detail, God willing, after the holiday session. That you remember that the Egyptians were getting very worried regarding the Jews, the children of Israel, and very worried about them because they were multiplying and they were getting very numerous, so numerous that they were a threat to Egypt. And so it was decided that every boy that was born should be killed. One son was born, and this was a lovely little child. He's referred to as a proper child here, meaning that he was a male boy, a male child, a boy. And the mother's heart was torn at the thought of this child being killed. And so she hid him. And we know the story of how he was hidden. And then he was discovered. But you remember the words, his parents must have been people of faith. A faith that knew no fear in a land of terror. Verse 23 in Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. In Russia, Bulgaria, Romania, and these places today, how many other Christians will meet in the forest and in difficult places, and they know that some people may betray them, but they are not afraid of the commands of the country. They are not afraid. And these people were not afraid in the land of Egypt. And so they kept this little child. He, however, is discovered. But the providence of God is here, because when people exercise faith, God will honor that faith. That's the wonderful thing. He honors that faith. And so they exercise the faith and God honors it, and a kind-hearted princess takes care of him. And he is cared for as a child, as a young man. But he can never forget, because you see, his real mother became his nurse, and so he was never allowed to forget he was a Jew. He was of the land of Israel, the people of Israel. He was of the Israel of God, and his true mother did not allow him to forget that. And there came a time in his life when he had to come to a crisis. You can call it his conversion if you like, because in the Old Testament, you have to look at it in retrospect of the gospel. A time where a great decision, a great event, a great crossroads in his life. Now, it is a crossroads experience, whether we stand there a long time or a short time, is a detail. Some people will say, I can't remember a dramatic experience, so I do not want to alarm those people by saying that you've got to have that. You can be actually in the crossroads area for quite a long time. Maybe Moses was. I rather think he was. He did nothing in a hurry. But the issue was the world and God. And that's always the issue. That would be the issue, by God's grace, always in this church. The world or God. Now, I'm not ignoring the gospel. I'm not ignoring that at all. I'm just saying that will always be the issue. The world will even provide a nominal Christianity that talks about God, but flirts to the world. Satan will even come as an angel of light and will produce even the kind of orthodox evangelicalism, be it now a severe kind of evangelicalism or a light-hearted one. He will produce it, but the one thing they both have in common is that they flirt to the world. If you see in any form of Christianity a marriage with the methods or the ways of the world, you can be well assured that it is not the road to heaven. Even though it says the right words, it is not the road to heaven, and it is not a work of grace. And we are concerned about a work of grace. And it is vital for me as a servant of the Lord to be faithful to that which is in Scripture. Now, to refer back to the Epistle of John, on John 2:15, I'll read you the words. John said he saw things as black and white, right and wrong, lies and truth. He'd never have been a popular preacher, I agree. But nevertheless, he was loved. Loved so much that even when he was an old man, they wouldn't let him try to struggle to whatever kind of pulpit they had. They carried him there. They loved him so much. They would listen to his whisper of a sermon. They respected him so much because he was a man of truth and a man of lies. He'd seen many errors, many false teachings. He'd seen thousands going after the Gnostic heresies. But still, he kept faithful. Listen to what he said. My little children, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No arguments. The love of the Father is not in him. So now he's asking us to think well in that time when we have the issue of the world of God. Now, what is the result with Moses? Well, it's this in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter as a prince, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Of course we wish they were away. The natural in us, the flesh in us, wishes that I could say like this, now look, you can believe in Jesus Christ, he did all the suffering on Calvary, all the hard grind was done there, all the suffering was there, all you've got to do is believe in him, and then you can have license, you can be immoral or semi-moral, you can have all sorts of ways, you can do all sorts of things in the church, we can behave as we like. Of course it would be lovely, because the flesh would be satisfied, and to a certain degree, the image of God within us will be satisfied in God. But God has said, it's not on, my boy. It's not on. You see, I want the whole of you. I want all of you. I want every shred of love that's in you. So that's the issue. I used to be puzzled by a verse in Scripture. A narrow entrance, a narrow way. And it used to frighten me. Few there be that walk thereby. Now, when you put them all together, I know they aren't many. But in proportion to those who show some interest in religion and to Christianity and so on, few there be that are willing to count the cost in a realistic way and to say, I will have the love of the Father and the ways of the Father and not the way of the world and not the love of the world. Now, what was his choice? In verse 25 and 26, we have these. He chooses, on the one hand, to suffer affliction, daily to take up his cross, to forsake the way of sin. He weighs them up and he says they are temporary. That's the negative thing he has to do. The positive thing is this: esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So see what he's doing. They're like a pair of scales. So there he has Egypt, the pleasures of Egypt, the treasures of Egypt, and he's a Jew. He belongs to the people of God, so he can say he might have the best of both worlds. He could imagine that, or be deluded with that at least, Many people are deluded today, and he could have been deluded, and so he has all those things, and he piles on there. But he looks at the reality of the people of God. They don't have much pleasure. They have many afflictions, and they have many sorrows. It doesn't seem to be much of a bargain. And then he looks at the scale on their side, and there. That's with Egypt, or the world, is temporary, but the joy that comes with being with the people of God is eternal. So he had respect for the recompense of the reward. What is the recompense of the reward? The compensation of belonging to God in this life. The compensation that sometimes when my faith would almost fail, he will see me through. The compensation that when I tread the verge of Jordan, he will bid my anxious fear subside. The compensation that in the valley of the shadow of death, his arms will be underneath me and he will strengthen me. The compensation of knowing that his promises will never fail. The compensation of knowing that in the day of judgment, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. That compensation, so he had respect. And to that, the recompense of the reward. Listen to how it is expressed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and in these verses. For our light affliction, the affliction of the people of God, heavy and hard. Yes, they are. But when you put the weight of God's promises, the weight of God's pardon, the weight of God's forgiveness, the weight of eternal life, the weight of strength on your deathbed, the weight of strength in trials and afflictions, the weight of glory in heaven, and in my Father's are many mansions, it comes down with a bump on the side of glory. So this side, however hard it is, becomes light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, remember the word invisible in the context, for the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So back to Hebrews, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing, like his father and mother. By faith, saving faith, the gift of faith, by grace I saved. Through faith, and that's not of yourself. Where does it come from? It is the gift of God. When this poor man cried out, that faith. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He could see Pharaoh, yes. And he endured the wrath of Pharaoh, yes. Yet this faith saw him through. Why? Because this faith helped him to see the invisible God who is forever at hand. The invisible God who had seen through many a trial and many affliction. So now he comes to his choice. He forsakes Egypt. You cannot drag Egypt with you. Are we trying today to make, using it without any offense to the country itself, an Egyptian evangelicalism? Are we? He forsook Egypt. Now this is the word of God, remember. He forsook Egypt, not fearing, not afraid of being unpopular, not fearing the wrath of the king. And what wrath it could be. The wrath of hell and the wrath of Satan, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. A sovereign protector I have unseen. Isn't this true in your experience, my friends? Oh, search your experience of grace. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround. The soul he delights to defend. He could have said like this, I'll listen, my friends. I'm a Jew, but I'm immersed in Egypt. I'm as a son to the daughter of Pharaoh. I'm a prince in my own land. I've got too much to give up, too dangerous. And what's the point of me risking my life? And being unpopular, I can do far more for you in the courts of Pharaoh. I'll tell him to whip you less. I'll tell him to spare you a little. I'll tell him to relieve a little of the agony of your people. I'll bargain for you. No, says God, there is no fear in faith. And he forsook Egypt. Those are the terms. If you and I want to see an awakening, that's the only path, no other. The incomparable gift, ever so briefly this. He looked to Christ, because as he's referred to in Hebrews, look at verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Look what happened now. I'll deal ever so quickly with this, and yet we could stay for hours on it, but it's familiar to us as a congregation. Now, what happened there when all those promises by Pharaoh were broken, you remember? Then at last God intervened, because he could have done it kindly, and he could have done it without Pharaoh and his people being harmed. But he would not have it, and so God now sends the angel of death. The firstborn of all the Egyptians, a reverse of what they were doing to the Jews, to the people of God. And so devastation goes through the land. And Moses has a particular thing to do. He says, get a little lamb. And I want you now to have a special kind of feast. And put that blood on the lintel over the doorway and the sides altogether. When the angel of death sees the blood of the lamb, it will pass over. And then he will set his people free. What was he seeing? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What happens to us is the mark of the blood on the doorpost of your forehead and your soul. Not just saying, I believe in Jesus, but are you, my friend, washed in the blood? Have you seen the issue of Calvary between hell and heaven and death and life and condemnation or commendation? Have you seen that? And have you come to that place where you're able to say, my burden was lifted at Calvary and your sins were forgiven, and in the day of judgment, the second death, eternal damnation, and the angel of death will pass over you. Why? Because the mark of the Lamb is upon you. That's what he saw. And he wasn't careless regarding it. Listen to the verse again. Through faith, looking forward, we look up. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. They remembered this. In the wilderness, in every situation they found themselves, they kept this Passover. Why? Because they remembered the day when a lamb was slain and the blood was shed. And the angel of death passed by. They remember the day. Could they ever forget? And if you should ask them in the wilderness, can you remember? Ah, yes. We came out of Egypt. How did you come? The angel of death visited that land. They were under condemnation. What happened to you? Oh, the blood of a little lamb was sprinkled and spread over the doorway of our little houses. And we were not touched by that. Why are you doing this now? We are remembering this, lest that death should touch us. He did not forget the Passover. We sing lest I forget. Gethsemane, never be ashamed of the blood of Christ. Never be ashamed of the pardon on Calvary. Never be ashamed to hear it over and over and over again, to reassure and reassure that that angel of death, the second death, will never, never touch you. And the promises of God will be true. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then to finish, the invincible grace. Listen to it. The faith that takes over. Not only now faith in Christ, but faith that takes over. How many times have you and I been in a situation where you say, conclusion impossible. Mission impossible. And then your faith takes over. You're looking at the circumstances, and you're looking at the waves like the disciple Peter, the apostle Peter did. And what happened? He began to sink, as if his faith would almost fail him, because through blindness he was failing. And then suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ calls to him, and he looks to him, the one in whom his faith is. Now what happens here? Faith takes over, and what seems to be impossible now is overcome. We become more than conquerors, where normally we would have been defeated. We become more than conquerors. Why? Look at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. That's what struck me in this text, you know. As by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. They tried the same thing, but they hadn't got faith. They hadn't got grace, and they hadn't got God, so they couldn't do it. But they are able to do it. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Now let's look at it. Pharaoh behind us, the Red Sea before us, the obstacle seems impossible, but we pass over as by dry land. That's true faith. That's true grace. Are we able to do it? Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which endureth, which entereth that within the veil. Do you belong to the children of faith? A faith that overcomes. The issue is between God and the world. Who, says Moses at one occasion, who is on the Lord's side? Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we ask thee to make us a people of faith, people of thy grace. Grant us, O Lord, the ability by thy grace to be an obedient people, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.